As I want to welcome you back to our series in 2 Corinthians titled Jars of Clay, Living Weaker, Shining Brighter, where today we're going to discover in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, that despite the current challenges that we may be experiencing on this earth right now, we have a future that is bright. I mean, it is seriously bright. Our bright future kind of reminds me of an old classic 80s song that I'm sure you all know and love. It says, I'm doing all right, I'm getting good grades, the future's so bright, I gotta wear shades. Yeah, they don't write them like that anymore. Aren't you glad? But let me ask you, have you ever really looked forward to something? Okay, maybe you're that person that comes about this time in the summer, you look forward to Christmas. Okay, maybe, not so much, maybe it's graduation, you got 1 year left, maybe it's getting married, maybe you're thinking about being able to drive soon and you're looking to take that epic trip. Okay, if you remember back, do you remember maybe when there was that day and you couldn't wait to take that epic trip, and maybe in a vintage automobile with the wind blowing in your hair? Do you remember that? I mean, the part about having hair? Our future is bright. And today we're going to examine in Scripture and revisit this amazing future that we have that is just up the road for us. And this future is worth looking forward to. We're going to see our bright future reflected in the outline here in chapter 5. First five verses, we're going to see our future brings us a new body. Secondly, our future inspires a courageous mindset and focus. And then in verses 9 through 10, we're going to find our future motivates us to commitment and service. Now, to understand the weight of our text this morning, we really need to step back into the last three verses of chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians. And that's where Elder Chris touched on last Sunday. So if you please turn with you in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting with verse 16. In the Bible in front of you, in the seat back there, that's on page 966. And feel free to take a Bible home with you. If you do not have one, we'd love to have God's Word in your hands. Remember, it's not stealing, okay, if you take that. But I still would suggest that you tuck it under your arm and just walk out of here like you know what you're doing. And I'm sure you're going to be just fine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul is telling the church in Corinth this. He says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, it's crucial to understand the frame of mind that the Apostle Paul is in as he is writing. He's in the context of physical and emotional suffering in ministry. This is understood from chapter 4 as he tells the Corinthians then, and us today, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in the difficulties of this life and the limitations of our physical bodies. Instead, realize that things are going to change. Our future is bright. It is so bright. Let's go ahead and read our passage for us today, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so that whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, I know there's a lot to unravel here about our bright future, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you know, life is pretty good right here. And I get it. I mean, I eat on a regular basis. I have air conditioning on a day like today. I also have this magic laundry hamper. I throw stuff in it, and a week later, out of nowhere, it appears clean and stacked. I mean, I have it made. Life is good. Yeah, intellectually, we know that life is temporary, don't we? Okay, and tomorrow is not guaranteed. But we know we have the EBF guarantee, the epic bright future guarantee found right here in Scripture. The first amazing part of our future guarantee is a gift of a new body. And I don't know about you, I can't wait to have a perfect body. This one's a bit worn, and I think the warranty is up on it. In verse 1, he says this. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, I love the analogy that Paul uses about the tent to describe the soul's, you know, temporary house while on this earth, you know, our earthly body. He says here intentionally that if our earthly body is destroyed or if it's torn down, I think he phrases it this way because he knows there's a good chance that he's not probably going to live very long. He's been running from different types of people wanting to kill him for a long time now. And he knows he's probably not going to die of old age in Barcelona in a retirement home. And we know this, and we know he was right because he did not reach his desired goal of getting to Spain. So Paul imagines his earthly body likened to a temporary, vulnerable tent versus his future heavenly body that is seen as a solid building that is strong, that is permanent. There's probably two thoughts running through the Apostle Paul's mind at this time. One might be the tabernacle tent. You know, that the Israelites worshiped while in the desert there. And then years later transitioned to this solid temple built of stone there in Jerusalem. But I think he's probably more thinking about just ordinary tents that he actually was making at the time. See, Paul was a tent maker by trade, and we can see this in Acts chapter 18. I think as he was putting his tent together, he was just kind of going, yeah, this is kind of like our body. And even though I'm sure he made a great tent, I mean, let's face it, you remember Paul's always saying, whatever you do to all the glory of God, whatever you eat, drink, or whatever, do all the glory of God, not for men. I mean, he said that so many times, so his tent had to be good. I mean, because he was doing it for God's glory. Probably had some handmade skills as well. And I think everyone probably in this room can testify to the fact that a tent really doesn't make a great permanent home, a house, a dwelling for you and the family. And I'm sure that many of you in this room have a tent failure story, okay? We're going to go to family camp, and I know there's going to be a lot of tents there, you know, and I can't wait to see what happens to the tents, even if they can get up in the first place sometimes. But remember, whatever happens at family camp stays at family camp. So now, up here I've got a picture of a tent story back in Puerto Peñasco quite a few years ago. Now, one of our pastors, this is his tent. I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to throw a pastor under the bus for you at all. I'm just not that kind of guy. This particular pastor, we in our 60 mile an hour winds. I mean, we lost some tents. I'm not saying he lost his, but he could have. And tents just aren't meant for the difficult weather that we were even experiencing there. Back in the early 90s, I actually pioneered one of the first overlanding rooftop tents in my 84 Suburban. Here we are at a rest stop, heading off to Canada. We go there every year. And I'm actually in the tent sleeping right now, so the rest of my family. Catherine took the picture. And most of the time, I would remember to put the tent back down before I took off. And so, but I'm really jealous, actually, about Keith, our sound guy, over here. He's got the rooftop clamshell tent, and it's pretty cool. But even the best of tents can't withstand the test of time or the serious storms of life, much like our earthly bodies. Okay, he confirms this thought here in verse 2, where he says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Okay, from this passage, I can make the case for groaning or for sighing. It's the same in the translation. It's just like, you know, it's just like, it's hard right now. It's difficult right now. Life can be that way. And in the tent we're in, many times it just doesn't do it for us, and it just doesn't seem to work as advertised. You see, groaning in a tent is kind of expected because that's almost what you do, because it could be better. Now, based on the context of other letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, I believe groaning suggests a sense of frustration with the limitations and frailties of our mortal existence, knowing we have been created for so much more. It's the stark contrast we experience as we compare this reality on earth to the longing we have for our eternal home, living in a perfect body. So groaning suggests an anticipation of something remarkable to come, which verse 2 makes very clear. It says, "For in this tent we groan." Why? Because we are longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. The Apostle Paul is saying, you know, bring on this new look as he longs to be clothed in his heavenly, you know, ripped eternal body. And you notice he writes this as if every Christian's attitude should be the same, whether they're, you know, living the dream or experiencing the trauma. But today, maybe you're not quite convinced. Okay, maybe you are a little earthly only focused. You might be asking, like, what's in it for me? I mean, what does this really do for me in my life? That's definitely the wrong question to ask. But there are some serious benefits. First benefit is you benefit when you are obedient. Listen to Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing." In the context of telling us about this award ceremony that's coming in our future, it gives us solid proof that longing for his eternal state is in God's desire for us, and he will reward us for this mindset. The Apostle Paul is truly a remarkable man, and he models this attitude well for us, especially as he says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He goes on to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is what? Far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." How does Paul describe our new body in our new location with our amazing God, worshiping him for forever? In comparison to this life, it is gain. It is far better. You know, even in the best moments here on earth, these moments still don't come close to what awaits us. Our future is without question far better. We now have two benefits. First, we have these rewards coming from our Heavenly Father. And then on earth, we have this expectation and excitement of what our future will be like, knowing that it is far better than anything you and I have got going on down here. You ever seen the Northern Rockies in the morning when the sun comes up? Far better. Yeah, you ever see the on a tropical island as the sun sets and the palm trees are waving? Far better. The birth of your first child? Far better. The most pleasurable experience you have ever had in this life? Far better. I think it's really easy to be deceived into thinking that this life in the here and now is where it's at, and heaven is just something great that I'll figure out when I walk into it. But that is not what God intended. What God is trying to communicate to us today in this moment is that our future in his presence in a perfect body and a perfect environment is far better than anything we could ever imagine or experience. And he wants our gaze and our focus in this life to reflect that fact, so that we can thrive and accomplish his will for our lives as we see this world through his eyes. Paul makes this clear in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," in other words, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've accepted what Christ has done on the cross for you, you have by faith accepted that death, burial, and resurrection, which makes you right with God. If you have done that, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Even though God has placed us with a desire to live and to thrive and enjoy the life that we've been given in the here and now, and the immense beauty of the creation he has given us, we still need to take that step in our Christian faith to long for our future eternal existence, knowing that it is what? It's far better. It's far better. All because we have this EBF guarantee locked in, the epic bright future guarantee. And for me, this bright future just makes time on earth so much more magical as I live knowing what is ahead of me and the bright future that I have with my Lord. You know, I've used this illustration before, but when I was a small child, second grade, I was in school, and sometimes little Floyd didn't always do what little Floyd was supposed to do. And so I had this note coming home from the teacher, and I was taking the note home, and I was just, I mean, life was over for me. This was the it. And so basically I did what any little follower of Jesus would do. I buried the note by the fence. The only thing that I could hold on to, on a serious note, is that I knew that Jesus could come back at any moment. That was my out. And that I would be in this epic place with my God forever because I knew him intimately at that age. And that was the reason. And I knew that then I didn't have to pay the price for my sin. You see, knowing our future gives us strength, gives us endurance and motivation for living in the present. Let me give you some quotes on why we should keep our gaze fixed on our bright future. Jesus in John 14 is setting up our travel itinerary and our plush accommodations when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms," I like the word mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, this dwelling place being prepared for us at this moment is not tainted with the sin and corruption of this world. It's also free from pain and suffering. Listen to the Apostle John. He'll make this very clear out of Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He says, "He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Life is good now because we know that life will soon get great. It will be far better. Let's keep moving as we jump through verses 3 through 5. It says, "If indeed by putting it on, this new body, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now, this is a difficult passage, and theologians differ in this. Some see this being found naked or unclothed as a period of waiting or an intermediate state or interval of time between physical death and the putting on of our new heavenly body. Yet I lean more toward what one commentator had to say. He said it well. He said, in light of what Paul's already said about his suffering from chapter 4 and his inner person wasting away, the nakedness to which he refers to here is best understood in terms of death, which is the ultimate destruction of the earthen vessel and the outer person. In the face of this threat, Paul affirms that he will not be found naked, for he will be covered over with the resurrection body. In affirming this, Paul is not so much making a statement about what happens to people between the moment of death and resurrection, as he is about affirming his hope in the resurrection, that God will not leave him naked or basically conquered by death, but God has prepared him for this heavenly building, his resurrection body. So nakedness or unclothed in the context of things going on here, you see, it's not the primary thought of the paragraph. Okay, rather, it's between the experience of being at home in a tent-like body and the far better experience of being at home in our eternal resurrected body. The beauty of the old mortal body, as we see in verse 4, it will be swallowed up by life. In other words, we will shed the old, we will take on the new. He then closes the deal here in verse 5 when he says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." You see, God has prepared for us this epic journey we will take home. We know that it will happen because God has given his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a pledge, as a secure deposit that guarantees this promised event will take place. This is the EBF guarantee. For truly his, the Spirit of God will confirm this in our hearts even today, and we will be confident of his promises. Paul nails the truth down some more in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus. He says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined," or prepared beforehand, "according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." So our future brings us a new body, guaranteed. Secondly, our future inspires a courageous mindset and focus, in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul just wrote in chapter 4, verse 7, that frail human beings like us are much like jars of clay. Yet, we are the vessels that God has chosen to display and use for his glory. And he gives us confidence. He gives us power. He gives us courage to carry out our mission. Now, based on our bright future, complete with a comprehensive guarantee through the Holy Spirit, we can now live out our life courageously for Jesus Christ. We can stand strong and go through anything because of who we are in Christ and knowing that no matter what happens, worst case scenario, we just walk into the presence of God, which is far better. I think it's interesting to note here that the Apostle Paul in verse 6 and 8 uses the term being at home for both being at home in our body here on earth and being at home in our heavenly body. I think what he's doing is saying, I know that you feel comfortable in your own skin, like you and I do. We're very connected to our bodies. That's just part of us. And he's saying, you're going to be connected in the same way with your body that will be forever, that you'll be living in there. I think he wants to give us that confidence. So if you think about it, the more we adopt this eternal mindset, the more our values and desires are radically altered and start to look very much like the values and desires of God. This type of godly perspective only comes from those who have a strong faith, as we see here in verse 7, those who walk by faith and not by sight. Having this proper perspective captures the essence of the Christian's journey through this world, where our minds and our hearts are fixed and fixated on our bright future. I personally feel that this outlook is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's seeing our world through the eyes of God. It's a spiritually correct focus. Yet it's so difficult to do, isn't it? Speaking of focus, I just want to clarify some rumors. I need to wear glasses. Okay, these just aren't for a fashion statement to make me look trendy or, you know, to make me look intellectual, which probably wouldn't hurt. But I know you're surprised. I know you're surprised with that. In our culture, there's glasses called plano glasses, I guess. You know, I read about them. They're like glasses that don't have a prescription in the lens, and they're just glass, right? And then again, you set fashion statements with them, and you try to look good, try to maybe match your outfits. I don't know. I have to admit, I'm just a little old-fashioned because I wear glasses so I can see. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. See, glasses allow my brain to make accurate decisions as it collects correct information instantly from my eyes. See, much of our life and our ability to live well is wrapped up in being able to see what's directly in front of us and also what is at a distance as quick as possible. I mean, with bifocals, which I usually wear, I can see up close, like at my notes here, and I can see you at a distance as well, you know, in case you throw something at me. And so the same way, I believe the essence of our text here is leading us to recognize that what's up close here on this earth, yet while at the same time focusing on what is out in the distance, our eternal future, because that gives us so much capacity if our focus is there to live our life well here. You see, Paul wrestles with his desire, if you notice here, to be home in his heavenly body while understanding the value of remaining in his earthly one, accomplishing tasks that have eternal significance, and then also seeing the reward that would follow. Now, I know this to be true from Scripture, but God has also given us a powerful longing and desire to live, love, and enjoy the people and the creation that He has provided for us right here on this beautiful earth. And because I love the life God has given me, I feel the tension between the two worlds. And I'm sure you do as well. And in verse 8, the Apostle Paul's focus was not on the seen, but the unseen. To live this way is to live by faith and not by sight. It is to live in light of our ultimate destination rather than our immediate reality. This is you and I focused on making a difference for His kingdom and the things that have high eternal value. This focus allows us to stop doing things that are good and enables us to do things that are truly great, things that are truly lasting, things that truly count. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." In other words, all your needs will be taken care of you, for you, because He's got you in His hands. See, you and I need to find ways to set our minds on the things that truly last. So our future brings us a new body. Our future inspires a courageous mindset and focus. And then our future motivates us to commitment and service. Take a look at verse 9. "So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." Or you can be said too, we make it our ambition to be acceptable to Him. So Paul's aim here is to only please the Lord because he knows he will answer only to Him. Pleasing God and bringing a smile on His face is the motivation for him in life and should be the motivation for us in life. I mean, that's what it should be about for you and I. Not about us, it's about bringing a smile on the face of our Heavenly Father who loved us so much. He sent His only Son to pay the ultimate price for us on the cross so we can have life both here and for forever. See, this aiming or ambition is much like aiming a bow or a rifle. It takes careful, precise focus. Your target needs to be identified. You take focus, your stance, your breathing. Your whole body needs to be in alignment and fully invested for things to go well. Our life is a single-minded ambition, and that is to please our Heavenly Father. Our aim is to please our Heavenly Father. We are all in and need to be all in with every part of our being to please and to bring a smile on our Heavenly Father's face. Next, we find in verse 10 that our life requires sobering accountability. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So wait a minute. It looks like we've gone from, you know, our future is bright. Now we got judgment day. You know, saw the movie. It didn't go so well. You know, but this judgment is very different. In the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, a single word is used for judgment seat. Okay, it's the word bima. A bima was a race platform where judges sat to get a good view of the athletic games. Okay, they basically wanted the athletes to follow the rules and they could see from there. And then the athletes that won, well, they would from there give them the awards. It was never a place to reprimand the contestants or to punish them. See, as followers of Jesus, we too will be scrutinized for our works, but not for our salvation. We will be individually examined and judged for what we have done on this earth with the outcome of receiving rewards, not revisiting our sins, because they've been paid for it already. They've been paid for, and they are as far as the east is from the west, my Bible tells me. See, this judgment isn't about being declared innocent or guilty. We have Christians have already received the not guilty verdict through Jesus Christ. We've been declared righteous through the saving death of Jesus and His finished work on the cross. So, We are not to be judged according to our sin. Rather, God will examine the quality of our actions as well as the motivation of our actions. And Romans 8:1 reminds us there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Romans 14 says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." The things we do in this life are carried with us into this award ceremony if they are built on the foundation of Christ, if they are built with him and him, his glory. This judgment day demonstrates how Jesus will share his reward with us. See, we are ultimately linked to him. We are eternally linked to him. Scripture tells me, I have been crucified with Christ. Our lives are hidden in Christ. You know, we've died with Christ. In heaven, we will dwell with Christ. Our lives are fully connected to Christ. Romans 8, verse 17 says, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to reward each one as his work deserves." So our reward is all about Christ doing in the first place, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, I mean, I can't muster up good things that would please God naturally. No, everything comes from the strength that Christ provides. Yet he chooses to share this reward with us. I love what one commentator I read had to say. He said, "Any rewards or honor we gain in heaven will be precious to us because they carry the weight and meaning of our relationship with God and because they remind us of what he did through us on earth. In this way, rewards in heaven glorify God and provide us with joy, peace, and wonder as we consider God's work in us and through us. We are like characters in a story who suffer doubt, loss, and fear, wondering if we will ever really have our heart's desire. When the happy ending comes and desire is fulfilled, there comes a completion. The story would not be satisfying without a completion." Okay, rewards in heaven are the completion of our earthly story, and those rewards will be eternally satisfying. This big event, it'll bring closure, right? Closure that we will need for our life spent here on earth. And my prayer is that you and I can run this race well and accomplish the purposes that God has put before us so that we can, on that day, stand proud and hear the words of Jesus, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." See, understanding this coming event should motivate us to fulfill our ministry calling by living our lives in such a way that glorifies our God as we take every opportunity to make a difference for his kingdom, for his glory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 reminds us of our calling. It says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." You are serving the Lord Christ. Our motivation for living needs to be centered around who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, as we wrap up our 10 verses here in chapter 5, While living in this earthly tent, we need to stay focused on our future and produce actions that have eternal value. We walk by faith in Jesus Christ, completely dependent on His guidance, completely dependent on His strength. We measure everything we do up against the one motive of aiming to please Him, aiming to put a smile on His face, because it's all about Him. It's not about us. We live in light of that day that we will give an account for our lives. And lastly, we thrive as we celebrate this life with passion and purpose because of who we are in Jesus Christ, knowing our future is bright and it's a future far better than anything we could ever imagine. I trust that is true for you and I this morning. Please pray with me.